All right, we are looking at Ur. We're going through a study in archaeology, and just to remind us, we're looking at the tower there that they built in Ur, and it was called the Mountain of God. I just wanted to catch us up to where we were at. It does remind us of the original tower at Babel in the same area geographically. All right, skipping through some of this. Just a reminder here, Nabonidus, king of Babylon, restored the Ur Tower in his day, which was 550 BC, so that was about 550 years before Christ came, okay, and said that it was originally built 1,500 years earlier, which takes us back to, you know, the time after Babel was confounded, so very near that. All right, we saw this here. The shrine at the apex was built of bright blue glazed bricks topped with a golden dome. All right, and lo and behold, what do we see there? Bright blue glazed bricks topped with a golden dome. And that's the Dome of the Rock, the Islamic shrine. By the way, I ran into a Muslim man yesterday out sharing the gospel, and he said, "Oh, I'm Muslim." And I said, "Okay, well, we worship the one true God." He said, "So do I, Allah." And I said, "No, Jesus Christ." And he said, "No, Allah is God." I said, "No, Jesus Christ is God." He said, "Okay, thank you." Close the door on me. But, amen, they're out there. We need to reach them. Praise the Lord. We have to reach them. They need the Lord just like any of us that were blinded by the devil. I mean, that was us. Before you were saved, the God of this world had blinded your minds, and we need to be out there reaching people. They need it just like we do. Again, I'm just depart just a little bit. We ought not to hate these people.
Right.
Okay, don't be fed the line that the media feeds us that we need to hate these people. They don't out and out say that, but it's implied in everything that they put forward. We're not to hate them. If they're here, they're a mission field. Reach them.
Amen.
We need to reach them with the gospel because they're... Look, when you were blinded by the God of this world, when the devil blinded you, you did a lot of foolish things. Well, there's no different. They're blinded by the God of this world, and they're doing a lot of foolish things. They're going to do what lost people do. They're going to follow after their father, the devil, who was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. So they need the light of the glorious gospel of Christ to shine unto them. That's what we need to do. We need to take the gospel to the Muslims, just like we need to take it to the lost Catholics and the lost Presbyterians and the lost Lutherans and the lost whatever they may be, Jehovah's Witnesses. They all need the light of the gospel. So we need to have that attitude, the heart that the Lord has, that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I mean, he loved all of them, all of us. Skin color doesn't matter. None of that stuff matters.
Right.
We ought to reach the person because they bleed red just like we do. Acts chapter 17 talks about that. We're all of one blood. There's no difference. We're all of one blood. And the blood of Christ is the same blood that can cleanse any one of us.
Amen.
All right. Let me pick up where we were at here. Okay, so from this time forward, as they, right here, as they would build these, basically these groves, I mean, they bring soil up there, they plant gardens and everything up there. And it had a complex irrigation drainage system. So from that time forward, idolatry was associated with high places and groves and star worship. I mean, that's just what it was. They're going to reach to the heavens. 2 Chronicles 33:3 says, Manasseh built again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. Boy, there's a sermon right there. That the son built what his father had broken down. And he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. If we don't think that's alive and well today, we're deluded. Look, if you don't think that this type of stuff here, that them building up altars to Balaam, whether we want to recognize that or not, it might not be the name Balaam, but they're worshiping some false god, and that people are making groves and worshiping the host of heaven. That's talking about all the stars and everything you see, the moon, the sun, all of that, and serving them. If we think that's not alive and well today, you're just not, let me tell you, you're not being a soldier for Christ. Okay, you're not getting out there and talking with people and seeing where people are at. You're just not. If you don't realize that, then that tells me you're not being a soldier for Christ. Because if you're out there and you're dealing with people and you're talking with them, you realize this is exactly where they're at. That's exactly where they are. They're being fooled by these things. They're following after these things. And they're worshiping the host of heaven. That's exactly what's going on. All the astrology, is it astrology that I'm wanting? Astronomy, maybe. I always mix those up. Both of them really, well, one of them is actual, a legit study of the stars, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. I mix up which one it is. Astronomy, I think. Astronomy's the bad one?
No, astronomy's the good one.
Okay, astrology then. Somebody help me out. I need some help here. Amen. But astrology's the bad one. I mean, that's alive and well out there. If you get into just people getting their horoscopes and all that type of stuff, that's what it is. Oh, let me read your palm. That's satanic. That's witchcraft.
Amen.
But that's what it is. It's still alive and well today. People follow that stuff. I remember as a kid growing up, these people learning to, that were babysitting me, were learning to read tarot cards. Hello, some of us are like, well, okay, what's a tarot card? It's witchcraft. It's satanic. It's contacting, you know, spirits to guide you and lead you through whatever this tarot card says, and they're evil. God says have nothing to do with any of that stuff. It's alive and well today. There's no doubt about it. As more and more people are leaving churches, they are. And I'm not saying all of them are saved or anything, but they're leaving Christendom, okay? Not maybe true Christianity, but they're leaving Christendom. Partly, one, the major reason is they're not saved. Okay, they don't know the Lord as their Savior. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. They have that, but they're leaving this, and they're, what are they doing? They're doing just like the Israelites did. They're doing the same exact thing. They're leaving the truth of the Word of God, if I can put it like that, and they're melding it with whatever, with a god of their own creation. And that's always what the Israelites did. Many times in their false worship, you read through the book of Judges, and in the false worship, 1 and 2 Kings, you'll see it there as well. In their false worship, though, they always say, oh, we're worshiping the Lord, Jehovah. We serve Jehovah. What? No, you're not. You're not. That's not. But it's the same thing today. They're doing the same thing. Oh, we're worshiping, you know, the Lord God. You know, come to our yoga service. Well, yeah. Some of you are like, yoga's bad? Yes. Amen. You're getting, those are prayer positions. You're getting in prayer positions. And there's churches out there saying, oh, come, we're going to have, you know, meditation and prayer in our yoga class. But we pray to God. What in the world? Why would you even want to be associated with it? Those positions that, you know, that one, I don't even know what it is. I don't even really like to do it, but so I can show you what it is. You're asking a god to a devil to come in and possess you. That's what you're opening yourself up for, that stuff that they do there. What are they doing? They're calling it meditation. That's not what the Bible talks about when it says meditation. Right. Meditation in the Bible is talking about meditating and thinking on the Word of God. Amen. What they mean when they say meditation is empty your mind so a devil can come in and speak to you. That's what they're not going to say it's a devil, but they're going to say so you can hear from God. Yeah. Your self-consciousness. Be aware of self. You're your own God. What is that? We want you to hear from a devil. You're opening yourself up to all of that. It's alive and well today, people. Now, most people that are involved in yoga, here's where they're like, you're crazy, preacher. That's ridiculous for you to even say something like that. Because most people involved in yoga don't know what it is, don't understand it, and they're playing with the devil and they don't realize it. But the ones that actually know, if you study it out and you know, you learn about what it truly is doing, what you're doing, then if you're a Christian, you're going to say, I can have nothing to do with that. Or you're going to be a false Christian and say, there's nothing wrong with it and defend it. And I'm just praying to God and talking to God. Or they really do it, those that know what it's about and they want to get in contact with devils. They're not going to call it a devil. They're going to call it a spirit guide or something like that. But the Bible says it's a devil. Amen. All right, so this is the same thing that was going on right here. They worshiped all the host of heaven and they served them. They served the host of heaven. All right, so what was associated with all of this? Mass suicide, human sacrifice. When the kings of Ur were buried, they were accompanied by retinues, groups of helpers or followers consisting of teams of oxen, great wagons laden with household goods, and human attendants. All right, so they bring all this stuff. I mean, they're bringing all their worldly goods. How many people have we seen? How many rich and famous people are like, bury me with everything I got? You know, they want that. They want this big to-do after they're dead. Why? They can't take any of it with them. But that's what they want. It's the same thing. That's what's going on right here. So these attendants included grooms, soldiers, musicians, court attendants, and female servants. A large pit was dug and lined with mats. The entourage ascended into the pit by means of a ramp. In one pit, there were 74 attendants. After they arranged themselves in a predetermined order, they drank poison. What are they doing? They're dying for their god. Their king that died was a god. They were seen as gods. They're dying for their god. I've been looking into World War II and the Japanese, and they worship their emperor. I don't know if they still do, but at the time of they probably do. But at the time of World War II, they worshiped the emperor as a god, and they're all willing to die for him, and they did. I mean, we learn about the kamikaze pilots. I mean, they said, "Oh, this is a one-way mission. We're going to crash ourselves into these aircraft carriers to blow them up." I mean, you're sold out. What are they doing? They're dying for their god. They're sacrificing themselves for their god. Think about it. How many of you think that's foolish? Anybody in here think that's just foolish? Right? Because he's just a man, right? But they were willing to do that for just a man, a false god, a lie. But how many Christians aren't willing to do that for the truth and the one true God? I'm not saying we have to go kill ourselves, but we ought to die daily. Come on now, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Die daily, present ourselves as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Are we willing to do that for the Lord? These were not all mere slaves. They included men and women of the court dressed in their finery and adorned with gold and silver and precious gems. Woolley said this, "It must have been a very gaily dressed crowd." He was an archaeologist, assembled in the open mat-lined pit for the royal obsequies, meaning funeral. A blaze of color with the crimson coats, the silver and the gold. These were persons held in honor wearing their robes of office. So people in honor are killing themselves for their king, for their God. Apparently they were expecting to accompany the king or queen into the next world. Boy, how sadly tragic that was the second they died. The nanosecond, we could even say that they stepped into eternity and they realized, oh, I was wrong. How many people are there like that today? I was wrong. This is why it's so important that we go share the gospel with them. Amen. So we can shine the light of the glorious gospel of Christ unto them, even if they get mad. They need it. Sometimes that's what it takes to wake somebody up, is they have to first get mad and be challenged with what they believe, so then they can say, maybe let me look into this, because I know he's wrong. Let me prove him wrong. Let me prove her wrong. And they find out, lo and behold, they were wrong. Amen. And the word of God just breaks down their hard heart, humbles them, and they get saved. Amen. That's what we want. Although some of the attendants apparently committed suicide willingly, others were killed as human sacrifices in the pagan death rituals. I mean, we had that same stuff happening here. You go down to the Aztecs and the Mayans, they were performing human sacrifice. I mean, just killing people, cutting their hearts out, all that stuff. Though these pagan kings expected to be accompanied into the next life by their goods and servants, in reality, they took absolutely nothing with them, as Job testified. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. That's right. You can't take anything with you. Nothing. None of it's going with you. The Ur idolaters had no excuse for their error. They had the light of creation. Amen. Can I say right there? They had the light of, that's everybody in this world. Some people say, well, that's not fair that these people over here, it's always in deep, dark Africa, okay? In the deepest, darkest parts of Africa have never heard the gospel. How unfair for them. No, they had the light of creation. God revealed himself to every single one of us through creation. Beyond that, he's revealed himself to us through our conscience. Let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 1. All right, Romans 1. We want Romans 1:18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." So it's shown in them, it's revealed in them. "For God hath showed it unto them." So what can be known of God has been revealed to these people because it's been showed unto them. How? Verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. "Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without" what? Excuse. God says, you have no excuse. You have creation. I've used creation to reveal the invisible things of me to you. Creation tells us that God exists. That's why he says, and I keep going back to this because it's so important. That's why the Bible says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Because if you just will look at creation, you have to think that this had to have come from something. I can think back to when I was a child thinking that very thought. All of this had to have come from something. Can I know the true God? As a little child, I remember having those thoughts. Can I know the true God? It wasn't a lot. I didn't have those thoughts a lot. But I remember thinking it just, you know, whenever I had a quiet time, I don't know, as a child. But I just remember thinking that. Can you know the true God? He's got to be here with everything that we see. As a small child, I'm talking like 4 or 5 years old, realizing these things, thinking about these types of things. Because it's just evident. Not one of us is going to come upon a building out in the middle of the desert and be like, wow, I can't believe this thing just after millions and millions of years put itself here. No thinking person with half a brain would think that. That's foolishness. You have to be an idiot to believe that. You have to be a fool to believe that. Amen. And we're going to look at creation, which is so much more complex than a square building. I mean, even the building we're in, you look at it, it is not very complex. You think, well, it's got the power and all of that stuff. I mean, some of you have never worked with like electrical or switches or anything. They're very basic. They're very basic. There's nothing very complex here. It's just it's a rectangular box that we're in. Right. It's really not that complex. And we're going to think that even the human body, all of creation, I mean, the stars, how come the North Star is always in the north? Why is that? How come, you know, the moon is just where it's at? And so science tells us that the moon gives us our the tides of the ocean by the placement of the moon. How come that thing's not a little closer and just causes massive tidal waves and just destroys all of us? Right. How come we're just perfect where we're at and we're not closer to the sun and we're not farther from the sun? And how come we always stay in that same place? Right. Why is that? It's all an accident, right? Random? See, it's absurd to believe that. It's absolutely absurd to believe that. Have any of you ever one day in your life gotten up? Some of you are older than me. Have you one day in your life, maybe before I was born, one day in your life, have you gotten up and the sun not risen? Anybody here? No? No one? The sun still rose. You just didn't see it. Amen. It still rose. See, because God's faithful. His creation is faithful to do what He says it's going to do. And it's proof to us that He exists. It's proof that there has to be a creator. And God says because of that, they're without excuse. So it doesn't matter. God has given each and every person that's ever born the light of creation. But He doesn't stop with that. He also gives each and every person the light of their conscience. Go to Romans chapter 2, please, verse 15. Verse 14. Romans 2:14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, what's it talking about right there? They have not the law. The commandments, essentially, right? The law of God. We could sum it all down to the Ten Commandments, okay? I believe there's 613 laws in the Old Testament. If I'm not mistaken on that number, I believe it's 613. You can boil them all down to 10, and even those 10, you can boil down to 2. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and love your neighbor as yourself, okay? You put them in those two categories. But, all right, we're going to say the Ten Commandments. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, so the law was not given to the Gentiles. There's two classes of people in the world at this point right here. There's three at this point, actually. But I'll tell you who they are, and we're not going to focus on one, okay? There's the Jew, and then there's the Gentile. So if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. So that's everybody else, okay? And then there's also the Church of God. Praise God for that. Amen. If you're a member here, you're a part of that. Okay, so you've got the Gentiles which have not the law. So for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law. So when we just by nature, see there it is, it's natural. It's like God's put it in us, which is what He's going to say. But when God has put in us, when we do it by nature, we didn't have the law, it wasn't given to us. But when we make laws that say, like we looked at Hammurabi's law, and many of them agreed with the Ten Commandments because it's put in our heart. God put it there. Verse 15 says, the law of God's written on our conscience. Or it's written on our hearts, that our conscience also bearing witness to it. So when we do by nature the things contained in the law, it says we're a law unto ourselves. Why? Because we know, because it's written in our hearts, we know it's wrong to lie. Everybody, I don't care who it is. I don't care who it is. Nobody in this room or anybody lost person even out there wants to be lied to. They say that's wrong. Now they may go and do it, but when someone does it to them, they that's wrong. They may be a thief. They might steal from people all the time, but when someone does it to them, they say, that's not right, you shouldn't be stealing my stuff. And how do we justify it? Well, I just stole from work, they're a big company anyway. Oh, I stole from the government, they deserve it. So it's okay to be a thief. See, but they know it's wrong if someone were to do it to them. It's okay for them to do it. But when someone does it to them, that miserable, low-life thief, good for nothing, broke into my house when I wasn't there and stole my stuff. You believe that? I can't believe they did that. I mean, you work in an office and you're there at your office and you're like, man, someone came and stole my stapler. Who took my stapler? I mean, that's not right that they took my stapler. They get all mad about it. Why? Because we know it's wrong to steal. We know it's not right. So these having not the law are a law unto themselves, verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. See, there it is. They show the law written in their hearts by just being a law unto themselves, by saying, that's not right. Committing adultery is wrong. That's not right. That is my wife. That's my husband. You have no business touching my wife or my husband. They're my property. Yeah, amen, right there. They're my property. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So they've got the light of creation and they have the light of their conscience. God's going to pull that up on the day of judgment for those people. He's going to pull up the fact of creation. They're going to say, I didn't know you existed. God's going to say, nuh-uh, yes you did. And he's going to prove it to them. He's going to say, furthermore, you have the light of your conscience. Boom, he's going to pull it up on them because it was written in their hearts. God put it in there. There's never been a natural born atheist. Remember that statement. Don't ever forget that. There's never been a natural born atheist. You have to be taught that. You have to be taught there's no God. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You have to be taught that. All right, so that's what God's going to do. It doesn't matter where they grow up, what they've gotten. You know, and some people, let me just stop here and help us with this. Go over to Hebrews chapter 6. Because some people will say, well, that's not fair. What do you do with those people? Hebrews 6, sorry, I may have lost my spot here. I don't have a spot, really. I'm just going through this. Hebrews 11, I'm sorry. Hebrews 11 is what I want. There we go. Hebrews 11, 6. Amen. I knew there was a 6 in there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. You say, so what about those people then that are deepest, darkest Africa? They've never heard of Jesus Christ. How unfair. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus Christ, every name shall bow. And that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but at the name of Jesus Christ. So they have to know the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. I'm sorry, I don't care who says different, who says otherwise. God says it has to be at the name of Jesus Christ. They have to know who Jesus Christ is and they have to know what he did for them. That he died on the cross and that he rose from the dead. They have to know that. It can't be another Jesus. There's another Jesus being preached all over this world. It cannot be another Jesus. It has to be the Jesus of the Bible. So it says they have to know the name of Christ. You say, well, what about them? They've never heard of it. No one's ever gone and preached that to them. They've got the light of creation, the light of their conscience. But you say, but that's not fair. See, here's what we're doing. We're putting ourselves in place of God. We're really, when we say that's not fair, what we've just done, look, I'm not saying it's right when a child dies. I don't like it. But for us to say that's not fair that God would take my child or some other child or anything like that, when we have that type of attitude, we're saying that's not fair and God, what you did is wrong. And what we're doing in that instance is we're being just like Satan. I know this may be harsh for some of us, but this is exactly what's happening when we do something like that or when we make a statement like that and we're lifting ourselves above God. We're saying our morality is higher than God's, who's righteous. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?
Right.
But we're lifting ourselves above him. We're saying, you're wrong, God. You were wrong to do that. You don't know what you're doing. How dare you? And there's a lot of people in the world like that. There's a lot of people in the world. So when we say that's not fair, they've never heard the name of Jesus, and they're going to die and go to hell. How unfair. Well, let's see what the Bible says about it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. It says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. It's impossible to please who without faith? God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he what? What does that mean? That he exists, right? You have to first believe that he even exists. You must believe that he is and what? He rewards those that diligently seek him. So what does that mean? That if someone's truly seeking God, look, I'll put nothing past God. I will put nothing past God. I'm telling you, some of you might be like, what is this guy getting charismatic or something here? Look, I don't know how it's going to work. He may send it may be a missionary that he sends there because someone's diligently seeking after God and truly wants to know, and they're crying out and they're saying, God, please, if you're there, reveal yourself to me. I know you exist, but who is the true God? Please show me. It may be he sends a missionary. It may be they have a dream or something. I don't know. I won't say that God can't. I'm not going to say that. I will say that's not the norm. But I know of a lady with a testimony who's in a Baptist church that says God showed himself to her in that manner. She's saved serving God today. Some people might not like that, but I'm not going to say God can't or that God won't, because he has. He has in the past. Why can't he again? Just because that's not the norm. Now, I know the charismatics can take that and run with it all over the place. And they'll say everyone's having a vision and dreams. It's funny, it doesn't ever agree with the Bible, though. Right. You know, you got all these people, too, that are saying, I've been to heaven. When Paul went to heaven, he said, I went to the third heaven. He said, God wouldn't let me tell anybody what I saw. You better, whenever I hear that, I'm like, And I instantly doubt it. I don't believe it. Especially when they're telling everybody about everything that happened and what they saw. The devil himself's transformed into an angel of light. All right, so God says he will reward those that diligently seek him. So if that person's truly seeking for God, God will show himself to them. God, that's what God said right there, Hebrews 11:6. That's what God said he would do. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So if they're really looking, God will show himself to them. He'll reveal himself to them. Like, is it beyond the scope of God to give someone else a Damascus Road experience? Why? Oh, no, that's just for Paul. So you're telling God what he can and can't do? Right. I mean, I'm not saying he does. I'm not saying he ever has done it before or since. But we're saying he can't? I won't say that. Right. Now, if God says, I'm not doing that again, he tells us, okay, then okay, right. He limited himself. He said, I won't do that again. Just like when he said he will never flood this world again to destroy it. Never. Never. I can stand here boldly and say God will never destroy the world again through a flood. Right. And the skeptics and the atheists are like, well, he's killed people in a flood before. Sure he has. But he said, I'm never going to destroy the world again. Let's read what it actually says. But if you don't know what the Bible says and you hear that, you're just like, deer in the headlights looking. You don't know what to say. But let's look at what God actually said. He's never going to destroy the whole world again with a flood. So we can stand here and say that because he limited himself. All right, so they have the light of creation, light of conscience, and they had the light of the prophets that God had raised up from the time of Adam. Job knew the truth, and he probably lived about the time of the Ur kings whose graves were unearthed by Woolly. Job was probably about the same time as Abraham. Okay, just based on the type of worship that he was having, he was really the priest of the home. The priesthood hadn't been started the way he was living. It was likely right about the time of Abraham. All right, confirmation of the Bible. Everything that has been discovered about Ur fits the ancient Mesopotamian world as described in the Bible. So this is why I say that archaeology, true science, archaeology will always back up the Bible every single time. It never doesn't. Never doesn't. It always backs up the Bible. And what they've unearthed at Ur backs up what the Bible says about the Mesopotamian area. An advanced literate society is what they found. And that's what we'd expect in light of the Genesis record, which says that Adam's children built cities, practiced such things as agriculture, animal husbandry, music, and metalworking. You can find that in Genesis 4:16-22. The pagan idolatry, astral, meaning relating to the stars, astral worship, and religious towers are described in Genesis chapters 10 and 11 and Romans 1:21-23. We looked at that some in the past here a few weeks ago. The spread of the Ur-type city-states across Shinar or Mesopotamia is described in Genesis 10:8-12. Let's look at that real quick. Go ahead and turn there, Genesis 10. Genesis 10:8, and Cush begat, I'll wait till you get there, I still hear pages. All right, we there? All right, Genesis 10:8. And Cush begat Nimrod, he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher, and builded Nineveh, and the city of Rehoboth, and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. The same is a great city. And Mizraim begat Ludim. All right, we'll stop right there. So, we see it right there. The spread of these type of city-states across this area was described for us right there. And if we would, just real quick, we'll come back to this again. We'll look at it again. But where does it say in verse 10 that the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom was? It was in Babel. It lists four places, in Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh. Where? In the land of Shinar. Now let's go to Genesis 11:1. So the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom was in Shinar, right? Okay, Genesis 11:1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of where? Shinar. And they dwelt there. They said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And this is the Tower of Babel. Who started it? The false Babylonian religion was started by Nimrod. It was started by Nimrod in the land of Shinar. And that's the Tower of Babel, okay? All right. Oh, there it is right there. The undying unbelief. Though it is now obvious that Ur existed as a great city in Abraham's day, unbelieving archaeologists found another way to try and discredit the Bible. And look, that's what they always want to do. Look, if you don't want to believe it, you're not going to believe it. I don't care how much evidence. Though one rose from the dead, they still won't believe. I mean, people, I forget who said it first. Probably 1,000 people have said it. But somebody said, well, if God would just come show himself to us, we'd believe. And somebody said, he did, and you killed him. Yeah. Or we killed him. He did show up and reveal himself to you, to us, and we killed him. So that won't do it. If we don't just believe what God says in his word, and that's what, you know, who was it? Abraham told the rich man. He says, you've got Moses and the prophets. He says, if I bring back Lazarus from the dead to go talk to your brothers, they won't believe. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Right. What did God say? He said, they don't need a miracle. They need the word of God. If they won't, amen. Why? Because without faith, it's what? Impossible to please him. If it's by sight, that's not faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. We have to, he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, all right, they're not going to believe it. These unbelieving archaeologists or skeptics, atheists, whatever it is, they're going to find anything to discredit the Bible. So even if it's this, if it's what they said, oh, Ur's not non-existent, it never existed, what they say about it, it's all false, and then we find the city of Ur, we start unearthing it, and it's like, man, boom, it matches with the Bible. Boom, matches with the Bible. Boom, matches with the Bible. This matches, this matches, this matches. And now all of a sudden, what, they're going to think of something else, because if they don't want to believe it, they won't. They won't. Think about how many people rejected Jesus Christ when he was here preaching God's word. And they rejected him. They rejected what he had to say to the point of crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, kill him, kill him. They're going to find another way to discredit the Bible. They claim that the Bible is wrong to associate the term Chaldees with Ur in that era because archaeology is silent about such a connection. Just because it's silent, doesn't say anything about it. Maybe you just haven't discovered it yet. They used to not believe that Pontius Pilate really existed till lo and behold, they find an inscription through archaeology with his name on it. The argument from silence has been proven wrong countless times, but it is still trotted out by skeptics. The fact is that the Bible is more dependable than all of the extra biblical documents in the world. Jesus warned that if men do not believe the scriptures, they will not believe even if someone rose from the dead and appeared to them. That's what I was talking about earlier, Luke 16:27. All right, we're done with that there.